God is looking for individuals who are willing to join the exclusive ranks of leaders prepared to stand alone, go against the grain, and swim upstream. In a word, He's looking for men and women who will dare to be faithful. We invite you to join Pastor Jim for his newest series through the book of Daniel, Dare to be Faithful.
Turn your Bibles this evening to Daniel chapter 10. We're kind of on the home stretch in the book of Daniel out of 12 chapters. We're on chapter 10, so we have just a quarter left. And this quarter is kind of, these last three chapters are kind of one thought, one main theme. Up till now, every chapter has kind of been its own theme, its own story or vision or dream. But now we have come to the part where it just is, these three chapters almost are taken as one. And it really has to deal with, as these three chapters unfold, the end of the times of the Gentiles. These three chapters have to deal primarily with Jewish people and primarily with the end of time. And that's basically what it's saying in chapter 10, verse 14. And this is kind of the key of this section, talking about the things that will come and befall thy people. He's speaking to Daniel, so his people are the Jewish people. And it says in the latter days, and so therefore we take that to be the end times. We are still around. These things have not yet happened, so therefore these are future yet. So we will start in our study tonight, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. My title is, A Galactic Battle Delays God's Message. I never did watch programs like the Battlestar Galactica, although some of you might have been familiar with some science fiction type of stuff like that. And I know it kind of sounds a little bit like that when we talk about the galactic battle. But there really is a nonfiction event that we're going to read about tonight that's really astounding. It's something that you and I cannot see, but yet is very real and is happening even today as we speak. This battle between good and evil, and it's this battle between the angels of God and the servants of Satan. The galactic battle delays God's message. And the first thing we'll see tonight is a concerned prophet. Daniel was a godly man. He was a man that stood for truth. Dare to be faithful is the series theme, and that's the theme of Daniel's life. It's not always the popular thing to be faithful, but he chose to be faithful. He chose to do what is right. And once again, we find an old man into his 90s here. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Remember his Babylonian name. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. In other words, it's still a long ways off. And he understood the thing, and he understood the vision, had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. So we have here the time and the place of this fourth vision. This fourth vision, this final vision that these three chapters will be talking about. Now, chapter 10 is just the introduction. Chapters 11 and 12 will finish up this vision. But 11, the whole chapter, the whole section that we're going to cover tonight is just the introduction leading up to the actual vision of what it was. But we have a specific date. I love when the Bible gives specific dates. Third year of Cyrus. We also know it was the 20th and 4th, so the 24th day of the first month. This was the time around the Passover time, what the month later called Nisan. And he again here is 90 years old. And he was troubled. He was troubled so much that he mourned and fasted for 3 weeks. What in the world would Daniel have been so upset about that he mourned and fasted for 3 weeks? Well, if you know your Bible, you'll know that this was the time, according to Ezra's first four chapters, that Cyrus, the king of Persia, in his first year, gave a decree that the captivity was over. 70 years, exactly. 70 years, they were allowed to return. You say, then why was Daniel sad? That was what he longed for. He longed for his people to be able to go back to Israel, to Jerusalem. We know Zerubbabel led the group, and a group went. So why was he troubled by that? Well, I believe he must have been troubled by the lack of interest of the people. For only, we have an exact number, 49,697 people went back out of a great number. And so I think that bothered Daniel that so few were interested in going back to their homeland. I think he was further bothered by the fact that those who did return were being hindered by people that were against God's people and God's work. And Zerubbabel was able to lay the foundation of the temple, but the adversaries around were hindering what they were trying to do, and this bothered Daniel. It bothered Daniel. His heart was so troubled and so burdened that he gave no thought to life's luxuries. He gave no thought to the finer things of life. It said that he didn't partake of the pleasant bread, the nicer, finer things of life. Wine, I believe, he wouldn't have had intoxicating wine. I don't believe that was Daniel's way. We know that he did not eat of the king's meat and wine, perhaps because that wine was intoxicating. I don't know, but yayin, Hebrew word here for wine, in most of the Old Testament, is a generic word. It can mean intoxicating or non-intoxicating. I just believe that he didn't partake of even the luxuries, even the fine grape juice of the day. But either way, he was troubled. He was troubled. He said that he didn't even bother with to anoint himself. Now, what is that? Well, I think we can understand it today in modern parlance. Ladies, perfume. Men, maybe cologne. I hope at least deodorant. Okay? He was so bothered and so saddened that he wasn't bothering with the luxuries of life nor with the making of one smell good. Okay? He was burdened. And this was self-denial. You know what I think of when I think of self-denial? I think of Luke 14:27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, not a saved Christian or believer, but disciple, a Christ follower, you're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The moment you believe, you have eternal life. You trust in Him, His death, burial, and resurrection, you have salvation. And then there's something that comes after salvation, and that is that you will follow Christ. You will take up your cross and follow Him. What does that mean? That means self-denial. Here's an example. The verse before that, Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Scott? Are you saying that in order for me to be a disciple of Christ, to follow after Him in discipleship and service to Him, I have to hate my family? Well, not in a sense of hating them, because God says, husbands, love your wife. We know we're to love our children. We're even to love our enemies. So no, that's not what it means. It means in comparison, in relation to. It was a way that Jewish people would express a thought, and that is, we want to be so in love with God that we hate ourselves and hate our life and hate those, even those near and dear to us, in comparison. It's self-denial. It's the same thing. We want to be Christ followers. And here Daniel was so saddened by the plight of his people and the situation that he saw them in. and their lack of interest to return in the first place, and those that did return were being hindered, this grieved him so much that he mourned and fasted for 3 weeks. Do we grieve over the suffering and adversities of the people of God and the work of God? Do we grieve over these things? I hope we do. I hope we do. Number two, we have a certain man. Verse 5, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Now, when you hear those words in that description, I think you immediately would think of the description of the glorified Christ. And many people believe that that is whom this is. The certain man, many good commentators are almost equally divided on the, some would say this is an angel that came to minister to Daniel to bring a message, and some say this was none other than the post-incarnate Christ. Now, I think that it could not have been Christ, but I'm not certain of that. The reason I think that is because look at verse 13. In verse 13, it indicates that this one that came, this angel, this messenger, was hindered from coming to them, to him, to his aid, to his helping him understand the vision. And Michael had to come and help. He was hindered by demonic forces. And I just can't picture, although this description parallels much with Christ, I just can't imagine how Christ would need the help of Michael to come and to his aid. So, I don't think it was Jesus, but it doesn't matter. I know angels that serve Christ also are filled with light, and I think the description could be of a created angel. Anyways, where was he? Well, he was by the great river Hiddekel. By the way, that is not the Euphrates River. We learned about that on Sunday, the Euphrates River there in Baghdad and Babylon, but we have the Tigris River. You probably heard the Tigris River in some of the news reports in Iraq, modern-day Iraq. That is just outside of Babylon, and that is the location here of this vision. So we know the man, we know the time, we know the location, we know that those that were present with Daniel, praise God for people that are with you and stand by with you. But sometimes they're going to flee. Christ went away to pray, hoping his disciples would pray and stay awake with him as he was praying, sweating drops of blood, and they fell asleep. When he was arrested, there's great bravery shown by Peter cutting off the ear of the servant, but then they all fled too. The women didn't, but the men did. So if you're in a position of leadership and you have great people around you, praise God. But remember who you're serving. Remember you're serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if everyone flees, and if everyone leaves you alone, you're all by yourself, you still have a great power, the power of God with you. He was exhausted. This was probably brought on by his fasting and mourning for 3 weeks. Couple that with the vision that he had seen, he was in a state of almost, if not in the state of unconsciousness. And that's where we start in point three, a comforting conversation with Daniel 10:10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. Praise God. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. This old man, Daniel, this aged prophet, saint of God, laying there in a state of exhaustion, God sends a ministering spirit, a ministering angel. Remember when we learned about that in Hebrews? Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We have that available today. We can receive the strength of God as we are often weak and weary in ministry and in working for Him. There's a great comfort to know that God cares, God hears, and God will send help when you need it. We need to bear in mind that God sent the ministering angel to a man of prayer and of faith. And if you're a man or woman of prayer and faith, God hears you and will provide that help you need. It is not to the selfish and unfaithful that God sends the heavenly ministry. It's to the faithful and to the selfless. You remember when Christ was ministered to? He went off into the wilderness. He fasted. He prayed. He was tempted by the devil. And he resisted temptation. How? How did Jesus resist temptation? He was God, but he was man. He suffered the frailty of humanity, hunger, thirst, so forth. So how did he survive the temptation of the devil? The same way we ought to with the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God, and so the devil had to leave him after three tries. And the devil will try his best with you. Quote Scripture. Quote Scripture. That's the way you answer the devil. And then here in Luke 22:43, we see the ministering angels. They appeared an angel unto him, which is Christ from heaven, strengthening him. So we see this throughout the Scripture, and I hope that that is an encouragement to you. You say, is God going to send an angel to me? Well, remember, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. We know Abraham did. I don't know. I can't tell you that an angel has ever appeared to me and ministered to me, but I don't know. Maybe it's happened. But I certainly know that God has a way to protect us and to strengthen us and encourage us right when we need it. And I know that He'll provide that for all of us. So really, there is no basis for fear in the heart of a child of God that trusts Him. Now, the answer was delayed. We must not interpret that as denied. Okay? If you pray in the will of God, your answer will not be denied. It could be delayed, but it's going to arrive eventually. At the very beginning, the very day, the first day that Daniel started asking God for help with this understanding, this vision, the very beginning, God answered the prayer and sent a messenger to go to Daniel. And we'll talk about why the delay happened, but don't forget that prayer is heard in heaven immediately. And answered in heaven at once. And it could be delayed, but it is healthy for the child of God who is in the will of God to know that his prayers are always answered, heard and answered. Even though it could be a direct, delayed, or even a denied answer, but it's still an answer. Okay? So remember that. 1 John 5 has a little bit to say about our prayer and how God answers it. This is the, in verse 14, the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. How do you know to pray in His will? Well, that's why you need to know the Scripture. You need to know what He wants and what He doesn't want. What is something that He would approve of or something that He wouldn't approve of. But if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us,
Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So Christian, have faith in your prayer and pray. It's a wonderful thing for a child of God to be able to come boldly with confidence that He's not going to just ignore you or not hear you or not answer you. Isn't it interesting when your kid comes up to you and, "Hey, Dad, 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 Dad," and you're busy reading your paper, watching something, talking to somebody, "Dad, Dad, Dad, Dad." You know, has that ever happened to you? "Dad." And your kids, man, they want your attention. And when they want it, man, they don't stop asking. "Dad, what?" That's not how God is. You say it one time, come boldly before the throne of grace, and He hears you. You have His full undivided attention. And He'll answer you. So we are reminded of these things, to come boldly. And when God's will becomes our will, we're able to express our minds boldly to Him. We have freedom in His presence to ask without fear of embarrassment, for we know He hears us. Number four, let's kind of talk about this galactic battle. Okay, now, we don't see much about this in Scripture. This is one glimpse behind a veil that we don't see much about in the Word of God. And we're going to get this peek behind this veil tonight in Daniel 10, 13, 14, and we'll also read verse 20 because it talks about the same thing. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Skip to verse 20. "Then said he, knowest thou whither I come unto thee? And now I will return to fight with the princes of Persia, and the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." Who in the world is this talking about? Well, the one that had been speaking to Daniel in the other visions was Gabriel. I believe this is Gabriel here. And Gabriel was coming right when Daniel had asked the question of God, the petition, but was hindered by this prince of the kingdom of Persia. What? How is it possible for an angel of God, a powerful angel of God, to be hindered by a prince of Persia? Well, we know in 2 Kings and in Isaiah that one angel of God was able to slay 185,000 men of the Assyrian army. And if that's the power of an angel, how can one, if this was the prince of Persia, which would be Cyrus, the king, there's no way that's possible, right, for a human to defeat this angel. There's no way. So this can't be a man at all. This has to be an angel and an evil angel or a fallen angel. The New Testament word for an evil or fallen angel is demon. So therefore, I believe, and I believe this with my whole heart, I don't think there's really any debate about it, that there is a spiritual battle going on with the powers of good and evil. God's servants, the unfallen angels, versus Satan's servants, the demons. And there's this galactic battle royale that is being fought, perhaps even today. I'm sure even today we can't see, but we hear about it in Scripture. Now, there's skeptics that would dismiss this as just a remnant of the medieval superstitions. You know, the personality of Satan, oh, that's not true, that's nonsense. Or the existence of these demons. But I know that there is such a thing as a demon, and they're active in the affairs of men. Why? Because the Bible says so. And I believe the Bible. And so therefore, this is true. We see it in both the Old and New Testament. One example of the Old Testament in Psalm 106, and you'll see it all over, but Psalm 106 verses 36 and 37 say, "And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils." Folks, there was such a thing as infanticide within the Canaanite religion. And if you go to Israel, and if you go to Megiddo, the town or the hill that is there today, the Tel, where the city of Megiddo was, the Canaanite city, and later became one of Solomon's chariot cities, you'll find a big round stone platform, and that was a Canaanite altar where they would sacrifice their children to demons, to their idols. Demonic activity, it says it right here. Karen and I went to Chichen Itza on our honeymoon in Mexico, which is a Mayan ruin. And you can see the pyramid there, and a really advanced society. They were well-versed in the stars and things like that. And there was a cenote, a big open well, and they would throw their children to appease the gods. So what would bring someone to kill a child for the sake of superstition? I say it has to be demonic. What else could cause a parent to do such a thing? It has to be demonic. So we see demonic activity in the Old Testament. We see demonic activity in the New Testament. We've just covered that recently in our Bedrock's Truth series. We covered demons and the devil. And we talked about how there was so much demon possession in the New Testament, in the Gospels, the ministry of Christ. Why were there so many there? Well, I think the devil knew the general time and place of the birth of the Messiah, and he stationed all of his demons there. And you see in Matthew, they're called spirits in chapter 12, verse 45, unclean spirits in Mark 1:23, unclean devil in Luke 4:33, seducing spirits, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, and then spirits of devils. Look at Revelation 16:14 with me. This is talking about the end times. So we know that there were demons at work in the Old Testament. We know there are demons at work in the New Testament. We know that there are demons at work today. And we know that there will be demons at work in the end times. "For there are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." There is something that will happen. It's these three unclean spirits that will go forth and doing miracles and assembling the kings of the earth to bring their armies to a central location. By the way, that is right there at that Tel Megiddo, the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Armageddon. And that's where these kings will assemble their armies to fight this great battle of the great battle, the great day of God Almighty, which is the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And we will be with him in that time. So we know that they're powerful. We know that demons are intelligent spirit beings. They're evil and vicious. They have the power to hurt men physically, mentally, and morally. We've seen them able to enter and control the bodies of human beings, not the saved, I don't believe. I believe the Holy Spirit would prohibit that. We can be influenced, perhaps, by demons if we're not walking with the Lord, but we cannot be indwelt if you are saved. I'm glad about that. But they can enter and control the bodies of humans. They can paralyze the voice. They can give blindness. They can impart superhuman strength. They torment the body. They can induce a person to a suicide, and they can cause disease. And so these are powerful beings that we're talking about. Now, if we have such powerful beings that are at war with the things that we want to do and against the God that we serve, wouldn't there be warnings in the epistles about such activity? I'm glad you asked. And as a matter of fact, there is. Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The battle isn't between people. The battle is against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a galactic battle, a conflict, a spiritual conflict that we cannot see, but we certainly can feel happening in our world. The word principalities could be governments, and judging by what we've seen in Daniel, and judging by this verse and other places, Satan is referred as the prince of the world, as the prince of devils. So the plurality of the principalities suggests that there are many, and it's probable that a demon is set over each principality. In other words, there was one over Persia. There was one over the coming Greek Empire, which was still 200 years away. I'm convinced that there's one over the United States. It seems like we're going that way. I don't know. Boy, it just seems like with all the Republican or Democrat, doesn't matter. There's so much corruption and things going on in politics. It's awful. So I have to think that there's some of this happening. I know there is some of this happening in our world today. These evil forces, especially in those places that are out to annihilate Israel and America because of our beliefs, our Christianity, and our support of Israel. I have to think that that is demonic activity controlling that principality, that government. So, these evil forces are called rulers of the darkness of this world. And this is an army of evil princes against whom Christ and His own are in conflict. This is the battle that we fight, and that is why we need to have the whole armor of God. There's going to be the final battle. In Revelation 12, verse 7, it talks about this war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. I don't understand how the devil can be allowed there now, but there will be a day when he will be expelled and not allowed back, and that will begin, I think, the worst part of the tribulation, when the devil actually indwells the Antichrist. But this war in heaven, and Michael, see? Michael is part of this force. Michael the archangel. Michael means who is like God. And those of you named Michael, I would think that is an awesome name for you to have. Who is like God. You better live up to that name, by the way. Michael the archangel. He will be, I believe, accompanying the Lord when He gathers us in the air at the rapture. The archangel is mentioned there. But don't be afraid, because it doesn't, all of the human agencies on this earth, combined with superhuman agencies in the skies, are not enough combined to thwart the purposes of God. And that's a great comfort to me. So, this warfare is organized, well-trained, I believe ranked. The generals and captains and so forth and so on. But God has well-trained armies under Michael, the archangel, and they fight the battle. Aren't you glad of Romans 8:38, 39? There's nothing, folks, that can separate Daniel from the love of God. There's nothing that can separate you and I from the love of God. So don't fear. I know this is scary stuff, and it really is. And there's something to be scared about, but you can't be fearful. You can't be fearful. Look at verse 15. Point 5, a cause for coming. Why did Michael have to help out Gabriel? Why did Gabriel come in the first place? What was the reason for this whole thing? And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Skip to verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The stated purpose of the angel coming to help Daniel. And by the way, when we read this, it does sound an awful lot like Christ, doesn't it? So again, it could be. But either way, the stated purpose of this messenger coming to Daniel was to impart to him that was necessary to understand what had appeared in the vision. And the key to the interpretation is here, in that this vision that we're about to read about in the next two chapters, the last two chapters of the book, have to do with final fulfillment in the end times during the 70th week of Daniel. Remember chapter 9, we were given this 69 weeks. It was fulfilled exactly to the day, I believe, was the day of Christ's triumphal entry to Jerusalem. The exact time, and then there's 1 week left, 7 more years. These prophecies will happen during these 7 years, and it's for the Jewish people. The emphasis is the Jewish people during the time of the end. So remember that when we study the next two chapters. Now, this news concerning more calamities to come yet for Israel had an effect on a very old and already weakened man. For he just stared at the ground and was speechless. Have you ever been like that? You're just totally wiped out, totally weak. You hear some more bad news and you just don't know what to do. It was almost too much. Have you ever heard something that was just too much for you to bear? But then he had the touch of God. And that touch of God gave him strength. We see this in other places in Scripture. Job was a broken man in body and spirit, but yet he testified of God. He put strength in me. The psalmist said this, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This was a man of prayer and a man of faith, a person of prayer and faith who experiences the divine touch, receives strength to overcome human weakness. Moses says, The Lord is my strength and my song. David says, God is my strength and power. Isaiah says, For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And Jeremiah, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. You feel a little beat up tonight? Feel a little tired? Feel like you can barely stand up, barely walk? You heard some bad news? Well, we've heard a little bit of bad news in that there's this battle going on and this war going on. I like the fact that we don't have to fear who wins the war, and I don't believe we have to fear who wins the battle. I really believe we're on the winning side. As they sang in India, Jesus is the winner man. In their broken English, He's the winner man. He wins. He's won already. He won at the cross. He won when He rose from the dead. Those that put their faith in Him, you won. So, fear not. God is my strength and my song. Even if you're going through what seems to be a galactic battle in your own life, God will give the strength for the faithful. So continue to be faithful to Him, and He'll be faithful to you. May God bless our study of His wonderful Word. If there's anyone here tonight that you're not sure where you would go when you die, I think I recognize everyone in this room, but it's a big enough room not to know, not to be able to see everyone. And I implore you to just, as a sinner, receive the Savior. You are on a sinking ship. There is an SOS call that is going out. Christ answered that by His death on the cross. There's a lifeboat available with plenty of room for you. All you have to do is accept the gift of eternal life. You have everlasting life. You believe in Him. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And that is good news.
We hope you enjoyed this message in Pastor Jim's Dare to be Faithful series. For more information about our ministry or to order additional resources, please visit our website, www.victoryingrace.org, or call 1-800-78-GRACE.